Last week, we ended off here, looking at Hebrews 10:33, where the writer identifies, he acknowledges that his brethren have been suffering. They've suffered persecution. They've gone through trials and tribulations. And he doesn't just acknowledge that, but he acknowledges the fact that they not only were willing to go through this, but they were willing to stand with those who were so going through it, who were going through persecution. And what's interesting is our writer was one of the recipients of that loving kindness. And we know this based upon the very next verse as we continue. We read this, "For you had compassion on me in my chains." Now, the first thing you need to recognize, this writer is talking about being in prison. And I'm going to tell you, this was part of the narrative in the first century. If you were a believer in Yeshua, here you have these Hebrew Christians, these Jewish Christians, or what we call today Messianic Jews, and their faith is growing, it's expanding, but you know what they were experiencing? From the very onslaught, persecution. That's what they experienced from their own and also from the Romans. And so here he talks about being in chains, and he's in chains for the gospel. He's in chains for the gospel, but then he goes on and says, "And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." What an amazing example of what a community, what the body of Messiah actually looks like. This is love. This is true love. When you read this, whether you read it in the English or you read it in the Greek, it's very clear, plundered. They literally, in other words, whatever they have, they were willing to give for their brethren who was suffering, who was locked behind bars. But it goes farther than that. Because take yourself into this historical context. If this guy, if you have a believer that's been sent to prison for the gospel, and you yourself are a believer and testify to the gospel, you're risking your own life by going to him. You may end up with him. And so this is deep, deep love. This is passion. This is a heart. This is focus for the kingdom of God to be able to go do this. And yet, this is what these brethren are displaying. The other interesting thing that I just love about this is you discover something about this epistle. It's not just this broad range of scope written to Hebrews that he has no idea. This is very personal. He's had contact, beautiful fellowship with the people he's writing for. Now, obviously, it would extend to all of the Hebrews and then eventually to the Gentiles, us today. Here we are reading this epistle. But this is a very amazing thing. It's very intimate, if you will. As we continue, he's going to give a warning. So we kind of take a turn here. And he says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Now, as we start to peel back the Greek on this, specifically in regard to this word confidence, it's going to get deeper. And this is what we read. And that this word parousian, or that's the inflected, or parousia, you're going to hear this term today, parousia. It actually means freedom of speech. Freedom of speech, something we should be able to identify with in this country. But it's a freedom of speech, openness, especially in speech, boldness. Now, it's interesting because earlier on in Hebrews, the translators actually took this very same word, parousia, and translated it as boldness. And actually, earlier on than that, going back to chapter 4, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace." It's all the same word, parousias. All the same Greek. It's all the same. And so here we see that when you start to put this stuff together and you understand what he's really saying, keep in mind, this statement is made in the context that you're supposed to, don't cast away your confidence, in the context of persecution. This is the context. It's persecution. He's worried. Don't cast away your boldness for the gospel, where you go out and openly proclaim Yeshua has risen from the grave. He brings salvation. We need to call upon him for forgiveness of sins, for salvation. Imperative to have this boldness. So in other words, the writer's basically telling them, do not be intimidated by fear. Do not let fear control you. Rise up to the standard. Now, I'm going to tell you, if we've ever needed to hear this message, it is today. Amen. Living in the society that we're living in, where we need parousian. We need this. We need boldness. I want to give you a living example of this, biblically speaking, where you can see this in action. You actually can see this word being used, this very Greek word. And it's in Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, what we see is Peter and John, they're going to the temple at the hour of prayer. And they're going to pray, but they come across a man who was born lame from his mother's womb. And the people, it doesn't say who, but people have set them there at the gate so as people go in there that he can get alms. He can beg for alms. Clearly, he can't work. He can't use his legs. So he's begging for alms as you got all these Jewish people going into the temple. And he's begging Peter and John to give him alms. And Peter's like, look at us. They clearly, just from the way they're dressed, we don't got any money. But he said, what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Yeshua, rise up and walk. And this guy gets up walking and leaping and pray instantaneous healing. He grabs his hand. He is instantaneously healed. This didn't happen over an hour or anything like that. Instantaneous. He rises up. He walks. He goes walking and leaping and praising the Lord. Amazing. Now, because of this, it caused quite a stir in the temple. And I mean a real stir, to the point where everyone's pressing in, looking at Peter and John. Peter's looking at this crowd going, why do you look at us? As though by our own power and our own godliness, this man walks. No, this man walks because of the name of Yeshua, faith in that name. This is why he walks. And he proclaims the gospel to these people in the temple. He proclaims the resurrection of the Messiah, Yeshua. You can't have that when you're in the midst of chief priests, when you're in the midst of the Sadducees. These people who make up the Sanhedrin, they were not going to put up with it. They take Peter and John, they pull them into custody. They actually have to spend the night in jail. And the next day, they're brought before the Sanhedrin, before the council. And this is where it gets interesting, because Peter is going to testify of the Lord. And he says this, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders," quoting Psalm 118:22, "which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now listen to this. "Now when they saw the boldness," parousian, this is the very term. This is the Greek term here. "They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled." See, this kind of boldness you would expect from someone who was trained, who was revered, who was respected, not Peter and John. And they're amazed at this. They're marveling at their boldness. And boldness of what? Preaching the gospel, preaching Yeshua. And this is the beautiful part. And they realized that they had been with Yeshua. They're like, clearly something's totally different here. We recognize they've been with him. This is the ultimate compliment that any of us could receive in this life. When people have encounters with you and they say, oh, I realize you've been with Yeshua. If there's anything I want anyone to say, it's that. "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. The power of God silenced them. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Moving on, verse 17. "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. Oh, that from now on, they speak to no man in this name." Now, this is really the birth of the ministry of the gospel and how the church is starting to grow. And immediately, the spirit of the devil, the spirit of Antichrist, comes in. Don't speak in this name. Did not want this name going out because of the power of the name. The devil was coming against it. And so what are they doing here? They're posting threats. This is persecution. We're now getting into, hear the gospel. As soon as it's birthed, it's already getting immersed in persecution. By their own people. The most respected Jews in the nation is the Sanhedrin, the council, the most revered. These are our leaders, and they have forbidden it. So Peter and John, they leave this, And they go tell their companions what has happened and how they've been threatened. The council has to, I mean, this is the Sanhedrin. You don't disobey. As a Jew, you don't disobey the Sanhedrin. And so they tell their companions that we've been threatened by the council. And look at how they respond. They lift up their voices. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all parousia, same Greek word, with all boldness, they may speak your word. They want this boldness. So when we look at the writer of Hebrews, and he's telling us, don't cast away your parousia, okay? Don't cast away your confidence. This is in the context of the gospel in the face of persecution. We need this boldness. Don't abandon it. And then we continue and we read this, for you have need of endurance. Another Greek word you need to know, hupomene. You need to endure. In other words, it means persevere. You have need to persevere, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You want to know how important hupomene is? How important it is you persevere? It's all about inheriting the kingdom of God. You want to inherit the goal, the promise. You want to get into and have eternal life. There's something you need to possess. There's something you need to have that you need to display. Hupomene, you need to have perseverance. You need to have endurance. But then that leads to the question, what is that? What does that mean? Does that mean just simply a drive within my heart, a thought, a concept? Where is this? How do I do this? Well, we're actually told in the book of Revelation, it actually defines this term, hupomene. And we go, Revelation 14, 12, here is the patience. That is the very word, hupomene. Here it's translated endurance. Here it's patience. Or some translations will say perseverance. This is it. Here is the perseverance, the endurance of the saints. Here are those who what? Who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Yeshua. That's perseverance. That's endurance. Those people that will not stop talking about Yeshua, that proclaim his name, and they will not abandon the commandments of God. They will not compromise them. Under no circumstance, this is the, you want to enter into the kingdom of God, this is what you need to have. This is what you need to display. You can't cast off your boldness. You can't compromise. There's absolutely no room. Now, make no mistake about something. You do this, you want to display endurance, and the devil's coming for you. He is coming, and I'll prove it to you scripturally. In Revelation 12, 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, specifically, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of the Messiah, Yeshua. Now, you may say to yourself, well, I'm not looking for a fight. You don't have to. You don't have to pick this fight because he's coming to you. He is coming to you. He is coming to war against you. And what I'm telling you this, I'm not telling you this so that you have to fear. You better get armed to the teeth. And you better get resolve in your heart to hold steadfast to the name of Yeshua Jesus in this country. And don't you dare compromise the commandments. Don't let the enemy pick you apart, because he's gonna take every weapon in his arsenal and he is gonna hurl it at you. He's gonna get you. He's gonna try to get you by temptations. He's gonna try to get you through distractions. He's gonna try to intimidate you through fear. He's gonna try to threaten you as he did the apostles. He's gonna do everything in his power so that you do not endure. You know, I think of those words that Yeshua spoke in Matthew 10. And it says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures, the same Greek word, he who endures to the end, they will be saved. In other words, I will walk in the commandments of God. I will not get off that path. And I will never stop confessing Yeshua. We're in a battle of a lifetime, amen? This generation. I mean, this is a war of a lifetime. 2 Timothy, we read this. Yes, all who desire to live godly, not selfishly, not according to their dictates of their own heart, but according to God's commandments, his righteousness. Those who desire to live godly in Messiah Yeshua, oh, they're going to suffer persecution. It doesn't say they might, probably, it could happen sometime in the future. No. If you hold that testimony of Yeshua, you walk in his commandments, you will be persecuted. And it could come from your family. And some of you can testify you yourselves that, hey, I have actually been persecuted because I have stood, I've sought to live godly in the Messiah Yeshua. My family has not exactly been on board. You know, Messianic Jews today identify with this, unfortunately, all too well. As they go and they try to tell their parents, yeah, I've found Jesus. He is the Jewish Messiah. And the response is, you're worse to me than Hitler. I mean, this is what's happening to these Messianic Jews. And Yeshua said, he said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. Your enemies will be those of your own household. Why? Because you seek to live godly in the Messiah Yeshua, persecution will come. It's coming. And you think about, I mean, there's so many things we could talk about on so many different levels of where the enemy is going to hit us at the workplace. And so you keep quiet. You don't talk about Jesus there. He's not popular. You may suffer persecution. They find out you're a Christian. You may not get that promotion. You may get ostracized and ridiculed by fellow employees. You may be in universities right now, attending a college somewhere. The students generally do not appreciate Christianity so much anymore. Faculty certainly doesn't. Professors, not all, but a lot of professors are going to destroy it. They're going to destroy it, and they find out you're a believer. I'm telling you right now, be prepared. Just be prepared. Persecution is coming. The days of living as a Christian in America without fear of persecution, I'm going to tell you right now, they're over. We've lived in this wonderful bubble where we can freely go out and worship and we can express our opinion and our faith, and we're not there anymore. I want to read to you just some examples to show you how far we have gone. The headline reads, regular Christians are no longer welcome in American culture. This is out of time. They're no longer welcome in America. Now, keep in mind, this country was built upon the principles that come out of this book. It was built on this, but now we're no longer welcome. Traditional American Christians have long been on the losing end of culture war contests on school prayer, same-sex marriage, and other issues, but recent events, including the Supreme Court decision overruling Texas restrictions on abortion clinics and the mandate that employers provide access to contraception, have added to the sense that religious expression is under attack. Some of the faithful had paid unexpected prices for their beliefs lately. The teacher in New Jersey suspended for giving a student a Bible. You think about that, suspended a teacher. The football coach in Washington placed on leave for saying a prayer on the field at the end of the game. Unbelievable. The fire chief in Atlanta fired for self-publishing a book defending Christian moral teaching. The Marine court-martialed for posting a Bible verse above her desk, and other examples of the new intolerance. It is a new thing. We're seeing it. Persecution, you know, you used to say, I mean, it wasn't that long ago that I was saying persecution's coming. It's here. We need to open our eyes. Goes on, anti-Christian activists hurl smears like bigot and hater at Americans who hold traditional beliefs about marriage and accuse anti-abortion Christians of waging a supposed war on women. Do you know how many stories I can show you? Thousands like these. Let me share with you a couple more. This one comes from the ADF. Their Alliance Defending Freedom. They're a law firm, and we work with them. And amazing organization, great integrity, and their sole focus is to go out and defend defend religious freedom in this country, such as the Constitution provides for us. Well, look at what they say here. This comes off their page. This is an amazing statement. All across the land of the free, religious freedom is being denied. You got to see how brilliant of a headline that really is. We are supposed to be the land of the free, yet we're being denied that freedom. They go on and they say this. In Idaho, ordained ministers, these are pastors, Don and Lynn Knapp, were threatened by the city, not by people, not by citizens, by the city of Coeur d'Alene, with fines and jail time for declining to officiate same-sex weddings at their wedding chapel. You think about, so when I say persecution's here, it's quite literally happening. They're hurling threats. If you do not do what we say, if you hold fast to these principles in that book you're reading, we're coming after you. We're talking jail time, not just fines. We will throw you in prison. I got to admit, I've said it before, but I'm reading this book now in a way that is frightening. Because when you read about the first centuries, they were acquainted with prisons and persecutions. Something for a long time we've known nothing about. Oh, but now all of a sudden, here they are. And we're going to find out who's who now. We're going to find out who really looks like a Christian in the first century. Now it goes on, and this one's really well known. After cake artist Jack Phillips politely declined a same-sex couple's request to design a cake to celebrate their wedding, a Colorado civil rights commissioner stated, now get in mind, this is, okay, Colorado civil rights commissioner stated at a hearing in his case that religious freedom is a despicable piece of rhetoric that slave owners and Nazis and Jack used to hurt others. Do you understand the kind of language that's now being used? You want to, okay, you're going to love Jesus? You want to confess Jesus in public and say, you know what? I need to live by my convictions that are given from the word of God. You are a slave owner. You are a Nazi. And all you're concerned about is hurting other people. The words in this book hurt people. This is the rhetoric. This is the new narrative. Keep that in mind when you're thinking whether or not persecution's coming. It's already in the narrative. These things are happening. He was also ordered, now get this, he was also ordered to stop discriminating, re-educate his staff, and file quarterly compliance reports. You cannot make this up. In other words, the spirit of Antichrist has come out and he says, you will comply, Christian. You will comply to my demands or you're going to prison or you're going to be fined. I will put you in such a state of poverty you won't know up from down. Spirit of Antichrist. And here you have this, again, this is not a citizen thing. This is boiled over into academia. This is boiling over into media. This is boiling over into cities, various cities and governments, the halls of Congress. This is what's going on. Unbelievable. Are you ready? Are you ready for this type to come to your door? Are you ready at work? Let me ask you. When your employer comes, says it's going to be one way or another. If you don't compromise those values you have, if you don't confess that, you know, you support the LGBT movement, though, let me be clear, we love the people. That's why we want to share the gospel with them. See, but the devil wants you to agree with the sin. And see, if you don't agree with the sin, well, then you may lose your job. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready? Are you going to hold fast as the writer of Hebrews is concerned about? Are you able to hold your ground? Are you able to lose what the devil wants to tell you is everything? When in reality, the only reason we have any sustenance or any food is because of him. It's because of the Lord. Who are we trusting in? You're going to be tested. It's coming to you. Don't think that you can read these stories and it's not coming to you. All of these are people that are shocked that I entered their doorstep. It's amazing. Continue. Five pastors in Houston, Texas, had their sermons and personal communications with churchgoers subpoenaed as part of a campaign by the mayor to silence them on important moral issues. Now, this was several years ago, and when I saw this, I get, you know, like I tell you guys this a lot, but I get hundreds and hundreds of articles and various things, and I sift through them, and some things I look at, some things I don't. When I got this one, this was one of the rare ones that stunned me. That it's gone this far where the city of Houston, keep in mind now, let's understand the backdrop here. The mayor of Houston, openly gay. And she authored this law, this ordinance known as, and literally you can't make this up, they called it the HERO ordinance, Houston Equal Rights Ordinance. That's what it was, Houston's Equal Rights Ordinance. And she authored this law, and what was included in this law was that if I feel like, and I'm a man, and I simply identify as a woman at this particular hour, I can go into churches and use the women's bathroom. Or I can go into businesses in Houston and use that. I have the absolute right, and you have nothing to say. You cannot discriminate against that. And so she authors the law. And, you know, I got to admit, this is one of the coolest things about this story is the Christians in the area, well-known pastors and religious leaders, they created a coalition to go get signatures to repeal this ordinance. It was awesome display of unity over righteousness. And so they do this, but then all of a sudden another circus of conspiracy breaks out saying, well, we got your signatures, but some of these we're not going to accept. So interesting, they didn't make the cut to repeal. This is fascinating. So they said, that's fine, we will file a lawsuit against the mayor and we will file a lawsuit against the city. And as they did that, all of a sudden they're magically getting the subpoenas that are coming in. Okay, listen to me carefully. When you have cities the size of Houston, well known, going forth with boldness, if you will, on their part, willing to do this, we're starting to see signs of scary, scary things happening, an actual attack against the gospel. That is what is happening right now. And of course, they'll be called public emergencies. And when I say that, that's not, I'm being serious. The mayor of Houston, when she wanted to pass this ordinance, and they did pass it, she did so under this, it was a public emergency. You know, for if men feel like a woman at that particular minute, for them to get into these bathrooms, that's a public emergency, apparently. Absolute craziness. The state of California has ordered pro-life pregnancy centers to promote abortion and to refer women to abortions under threat of crippling fines. Now, keep in mind, it doesn't say Planned Parenthood. California's ordered Planned Parenthood. I mean, that would be one thing. I still would think it's ridiculous, but they get government funding, whatever. But here, this is pro-life pregnancy centers, not necessarily funded by the government. And they're actually saying, no, you got to send them to the abortion centers. You got to advise them. There needs to be an education that abortion is the answer. The whole point of pro-life centers is to say it's not the answer. This is a human being. But this is what they're doing. They're trying to circumvent every move. They're trying to circumvent and come across, and they're willing to do it with crippling fines. And that's just the start. See, that's how Nero did it with the Jews. Do you know that? That's how he did. He started taxing them into oblivion. And it's interesting what broke out of that. So the worst persecution we've ever read in history. You might want to start looking at the things that are happening in this country, because historically, as we look at things going down this road, our future, it doesn't look good. This concept of being able to freely assemble, this concept of willingly holding fast to the commandments of God, you're going to pay a price. You're going to pay a price for it. The American Family Association, listen to this, because this is not even just in governments. And like I said, now this is going to businesses. And this is what they is said here at the headline. Target pushes, and that's the Target Corporation, for U.S. government to punish churches and Christian business owners. So now you have corporations in this country going forth and being a part of this. You're going to see the dominoes start to fall. Cannot make this stuff up. And here's what it goes on to say. Now, Target has gone on public record stating they fully and wholeheartedly support the passage of the Equality Act now before Congress, meaning it supports government-sanctioned discrimination against churches and Christian business owners. In other words, what they're saying is we're going to lose our rights to serve our God freely. This is what's coming. And now you got corporations chiming in. It's just getting ridiculous. The one thing I mentioned last week, I had to bring it on just to show you that I'm not making this stuff up when I say this stuff. California lawmakers passed resolution blaming religious people for high suicide rates in the LGBT community. Goes on and says, lawmakers in California have passed a resolution. I mean, this resolution passed. Doesn't necessarily mean it's in law, that they can enforce it as a law. But they passed the resolution that singles out the state's religious communities and forces them to fully support LGBT individuals. In an astonishing bid to have people of faith conform to the pervading progressive culture, the legislators even blamed religious individuals for many of the issues faced by those in the LGBT community today, including suicide. See, again, I'm going to circle back. This is what is coming. You are going to be the cause for the world's problems. You see, this is eerily reminiscent of Hitler blaming the Jews for all of Germany's problems. It's only now, it's going to be all of us. It's coming. I'm telling you right now, this stuff is so blatantly, it's so in our face, it's ridiculous. I want to read to you one more. Fox News, Christian persecution not just happening overseas, many in U.S. targeted for their faith too. And it goes on and says this, it shows you how broad this is. The truth is, persecution is more prevalent and geographically dispersed than in any other time in history. Approximately 215 million Christians worldwide experience a very high to extreme persecution. Newsweek reported in January 2018, the persecution and genocide of Christians across the world is worse today than at any time in history. Do you understand? See, this is when I'm saying that we are in the last minute of the last hour of the last day. See, but this is what I would expect to read in the newspapers if Revelation is correct, if Yeshua, what he was telling us in Matthew 24 is correct, where we're talking about a tribulation that has never been experienced before in the history of mankind. This is what we should be reading. And this is what we're reading. Do we even know what time it is? Do we know where we're at? Are you ready for what is coming? The things we're seeing today, I'm telling you, the things I'm seeing today, I used to only read about. You know, I think about, I was pondering this. I was like, oh my goodness, this is insane. I've read about, I've studied the story of Noah. I've studied how the angels came down and perverted mankind. We had the heavenly mixing with the earthly, holy mixing with the profane, evil spirits being birthed out of that. Them teaching mankind all sorts of horrible evils. Men starting to drink blood. All these things, I read about that. And then you can go to Sodom and Gomorrah, you can read that how they were given over to such sexual immorality, such perversion, that God had to come in and destroy them. I've only read about those stories, but now I'm living them. You want to know how close we are to judgment? That's how close we are. I mean, we're living in a society that is mirroring the scariest parts of the Bible. Scariest parts of the Bible. And what do you do with that? You get ready. You get armed to the teeth. You get your relationship in order with Yeshua right now. It cannot wait. Today is the day. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We need to be firing on all cylinders like the apostles fired. Period. Amen. The Antichrist is going to push his agenda. I mean, we got Hanukkah coming up, and I think of, you study that story. The things that you saw Antiochus Epiphany and the Seleucid Empire come in and do and started to push upon the Jews and how he approached them are all the things I'm seeing today in this country. It's like I said, we know our history, it gets frightening. One more I'll share with you, and this one I want to show you how bad things really are, and the Antichrist has breached the church. The insanity that we are living in, that this could even be possible. I got this not long ago. Lesbian Episcopal priest named president of National Abortion Federation. Abortion providers are modern day saints. This is the headline. And then it says, Washington, the National Abortion Federation, NAF, has announced that its board has appointed Catherine Hancock Ragsdale, a lesbian Episcopal priest, to serve as its president and CEO. Okay, so in other words, you have this Episcopal priest, she's serving the flock of Jesus Christ. And the reason the people come to church is to hear about Jesus and to hear the truth so that they can know the Good Shepherd. And here you have this priest literally taking the helm, being president and CEO of the abortion industry, of the abortion, this particular NAF. And it gets worse. This is a quote from her. Listen to this. Keep in mind, this is a priest. Abortion providers are some of my personal heroes and modern day saints. And she said in a statement, it is an honor to be able to serve and support NAF members as they provide, oh, listen, compassionate healthcare amid increasing attacks and challenges. What part of compassionate is ripping a child that's unborn and defenseless limb by limb? What part of that is compassionate? The atrocities of the murders that are unspeakable. I don't even going to discuss it. I can't go down there. It makes me sick. I cannot discuss this. You have someone in the church saying, yeah, all these abortion provide Planned Parenthood, my hero. They're amazing heroes. Now, if you question on any level that this is the Antichrist, you have problems. This is the spirit, the vile spirit of the Antichrist, the level that he is willing to go to. It's in the church. This is the expectation. He wants to get you to willingly compromise. That's what Antiochus Epiphanes tried with the Jews. As he rolled into town, the first attack against them wasn't violent, wasn't persecution. No, just come onto our side and you'll be blessed. Join us. It was very tempered. But then when they refused, well, that doesn't go over so well, so we're going to increase it. We're not going to stop. The spirit of Antichrist isn't going to stop until you compromise or put you in jail or dead. Do you understand what we're up against? What's coming? Peter says this, therefore, since Mashiach suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He's really saying the same thing that the writer of Hebrews is saying. When he says, if we willfully sin, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. He's giving it the same point across, that if you suffer in the flesh, you are proof. You're receiving the same thing that Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12. For all who live godly in Messiah Yeshua will suffer persecution. Or they won't suffer persecution and they'll go to sin. I mean, this is the reality. Arm yourselves with the same mind. You want to make it as a believer to inherit the kingdom of God, you better get the mind of Christ. And what was his mind? He knew his mission was to be persecuted. He knew his mission was to suffer. Do you have that mind? See, because you look at a lot of Christianity today, it's not that mindset. No, we create new theologies like the rapture theory because we're not going to be suffering. We're not going to be persecuted. It's unbelievable. James 5:10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Righteous men of God did not compromise. But what were they met with? Opposition. What were they met with? Persecution. What were they met with? Prisons and even death. That's what the prophets had to look for. But you know what? They had the joy of the Lord. They had the Lord on their side. They didn't care. They were willing. They did not love their lives to the death. They were resolved in their heart. And they had their eye on the prize. They had their eye on the prize. Philippians, one of my favorite passages on this. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Mashiach, oh, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. We missed that last part in the gospel message. You don't hear about that. You just believe you're going to be fine, but there's nothing about suffering. There's nothing about you entering into a persecuted family. You know, one of the things that I do before I baptize anyone, they got to know you are entering into a persecuted family. And the Jews for centuries, as if you wanted to convert to Judaism, one of the things they will convey to you, you understand you're coming into a persecuted family. Don't do this until you recognize it. Our history is filled with persecution. So our expectation when we accept Jesus, Yeshua as Lord, and we're going to follow him, is suffering. It's not rainbows and butterflies. We're not promised that. Yeshua says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome it. So everything that we see now, as you can see righteous man after righteous man being persecuted, as you can see them being killed, that doesn't make us stumble. It makes us stronger. Actually, Paul talks about this in Philippians in the first chapter. He talks about how his imprisonments have emboldened other believers to be bold for the gospel. Has the opposite effect with real believers. See, this is what we're signed up for. Not a whole lot of people hear this anymore. In fact, it wasn't that long ago, right? A couple years ago, they had one of the biggest Christian events in the state's history. And who knows how many had come in and confessed Jesus as Lord. And then they sealed the deal with a pillow fight. I'm not making that up. I watched it. I couldn't believe. And in my mind, I'm thinking of this. I'm thinking, you have any idea what you're signing up for, what you're agreeing to? Do you have any understanding what Christ did on the cross? Do you have an understanding what it is we're trying to obtain by diligence and our obedience to him? The weight of that. I mean, it is just mind-blowing what we see happening today. And we read in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. We are not to be shaken. We are not to be moved. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We are not going to fear. We need to get ready, and you need to have resolve in your heart. You need to be prepared. Persecution's coming. Expect it. We were told to expect it. This is on us. Romans 5:3. We read this. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations. That sounds like the words of a madman. We glory in tribulations. How many of you, in your history, let's just be honest, you look at all these tribulations you went through and said, oh, yeah, Daniel, I just conquered. I gloried. Because I can stand here before you and tell you, I failed. I hate them. I hate the tribulations. I hate some of these things. I'm going to tell you, if we're going to be having the true love of Yeshua in our hearts burning, and we have the kingdom of God within us, and we have resolved, and we're focused on Yeshua, and that, we will glory in tribulations. Why? Because it's a refiner. Look at what this says here. He goes on and says this, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And James says the same thing in his first little epistle there, James chapter 1. Tribulation does something with us. As believers in Yeshua, it purges all of the impurities out of us. And I'm going to tell you, I have suffered over the last couple years with some serious tribulation, and I can't tell you how much impurity it has burned off. And in that, trust me, I glory in the Lord. I do glory in the Lord. It draws you closer. Do you know that I have a completely different perspective than I've ever had? I have more clarity and focus in regard to the kingdom of God than I have ever had in my life. And it didn't come through rainbows and butterflies. It has come through hell. It's come through hell. I'm just telling you. There's so much truth to that. I can testify this as my own testimony right here. And in that, I glory in what it has accomplished in me. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, sounds like a great time, right? Here the apostles are, because this are acquainted with beatings and tortures and imprisonments. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Yeshua and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's a completely different thing. Could you imagine being in the situation they're in, being beaten for the name of Yeshua, essentially left for dead? And instead of walking away and saying, okay, where's God in my life? What has that done for me? All that this has done, I profess his name and I just get beat for it. Where is God now? The apostles say that? They're actually rejoicing. They're doing the exact opposite. They're rejoicing that they could even be counted worthy to suffer for his name because they know they're not worthy. How? This is a recalibration for us right now. We need total recalibration. We need to get to this place. We need to get to the place of the apostles. And guess what? Oh, can I ask you a question? after this horrific event and total persecution? Did they stop preaching the name of Yeshua? I'm going to tell you, with everything that's coming and the devil is trying to stick a noose around the gospel, you don't ever stop proclaiming the very salvation that has saved you. We confess the name of Jesus. We confess the name of Yeshua. We will not go back. We will not draw back. Romans 8:36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. The world looks like they've defeated their foe. You can't kill us. Yeshua says, do not fear him who can destroy the body but cannot destroy the soul. Fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You can kill us, but we're going to resurrect. There's going to be a resurrection. Have this resolve. Have it in your mind. You need to believe it. So that when the moment comes, you do not hesitate. You don't blink. But you are more than willing to suffer for the name of Yeshua, for his cause. And if it should so be that he finds you worthy, praise be to him, you suffer persecution. Going to verse 18, moving back. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Doesn't even compare. Another thing, recalibrate your mind. Whatever you're going through right now, and it could be some serious trials, and it could be tribulation, that's nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. Never forget it. This is truth. This is good news. Amen? This is where we need to be as a flock. Because if you're not ready, you are not going to make it. It's going to be on your doorstep before you know it. Getting back to Hebrews, we continue. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. That's the promise. We're waiting for him. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. See, this goes back to Hebrews 10:26, and he kind of seals it off right here, saying this essentially. Remember, if we willfully sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, you willfully break his law, his commandments, there is no sacrifice for sins. And here he comes on. Now he quotes the prophet Habakkuk, and he quotes it right out of the Septuagint. He does it inversely. It doesn't matter. But he quotes it out of the Septuagint and literally says, the just shall live by faith. But if you draw back, you are a dead man. This is the proverbial dog returning to its vomit. You're going back to your sins. I love what Yeshua says in Luke 9:62. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That means going back to your old habits and your old ways. You take your hand off the plow, you're a dead man. Or a dead woman. It makes you think about Lot's wife, right? Think about this. Lot's wife was shown mercy and grace from the wrath of God, literally taken out by angelic beings out of the city. And what did she do? She looked back. Instantaneously, God struck her. She was killed. She is not worthy to be saved. She abused that grace. She insulted the spirit of grace. That's what she did. She becomes a pillar of salt. Absolutely terrifying. I'm going to tell you, if your heart's in this world and for the things of this world, you're going to inherit what's coming to the world. That's all there is to it. Young rich man comes to Yeshua, and he's rich. And actually, before we even get into this, there's kind of the preceding verses are very helpful. He basically asks Yeshua, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? He says, keep the commandments. And he says, which ones? So Yeshua starts going through the Ten Commandments. And the man's response is, I have kept these things from my youth. I've kept them. He's looking good. And Yeshua said to him, if you want to be perfect, and what does Yeshua say going back to the end of John or Matthew chapter 5, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, right? If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Follow me. Yeshua said, you need to follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now you think about that statement. He went away sorrowful. Why was he sorrowful? Because his heart was with his riches. His heart was with his riches. Do you understand something? I'm gonna express a concept that's very important. Something that we've all heard people put up on the walls of their home. Home is where the heart is. And I'm gonna tell you this. You will always return home. And if your home, if we read about these dogs returning to vomit, if your home, your heart is with the world, you're gonna go home. You're gonna go home. Home is where the heart is. If your heart is with the world, if your heart is with all your little sins that you keep going back to, you need to be terrified. You wonder why you keep circling back and you keep going back to your sin after sin. You go, your heart's there. Your heart is in sin. Your heart cannot be in two different places. You may want to profess, well, my heart's with Jesus, it's with Yeshua. No, it's not. You need to move your home. You need to get it settled on Yeshua. And when you love him and your heart is with him, that's where you will go. You hear these amazing stories, right? And I've heard dozens, I should say, not hundreds, but dozens of stories over the years of dogs who have literally been given away, been found like 100 miles away from home, only to come all the way back home, tread all these miles, because that's their home. They go to it. You will return to your home. I don't care how you cut it. Wherever your heart is, that's where you're going. Paul says this, powerful statement. There we go. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So as this rich young man is going away sorrowful because he's concerned about his riches, it's death. That the sorrow of the world is death. That's what you're going after. Now, I challenge you, every one of you, to go home tonight. And whatever idol you set up in your heart that is higher than the Lord, and maybe it's TV, or maybe you like to watch certain movies. And when the Lord, the Holy Spirit, starts prodding you and says, you need to stop watching those certain movies, if you turn away from that and your heart is broken and you're sorrowful, you're in trouble. Your heart is not with the Lord. Your heart is with your idols. This is terrifying. We don't want to admit this stuff. We're going to live in la-la land until the judgment day. That doesn't work. That's not going to work out well for any of us, me included. We've got to get our heart in the right place. That's where we need to be. And we finish off. This is the last verse in chapter 10. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I love he ends this on a high note saying, we will not compromise. We will not be compliant to the enemy's demands. We will not go back to temptation. We will not go back to our sins. Our heart is with Yeshua. That's my home. I'm going home. Amen.